grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you, Lord, for special moments when you just show up in a special way. And it, even if it was just for me, I say thank you, Lord, because that's who you are. That's who you are. Man, are you guys ready to get into the Word? It's going to be good. It's going to be good. You may be seated. I'm going to get right in. Lenny, I love you. I appreciate you. Thank you so much. You sound amazing. Everyone sounds amazing. Hey, Bobby, can I get a little more of me in the monitor? More of me. Please, Bobby. More of me. So we're continuing the series on David. Pastor Drew always gets on to me for saying this, but as you guys know, I love to sing. Love to sing. But sometimes this gets a little hairy for me, so I hope that you show me grace and patience. Thank you. I love you. It's an interesting story we're going to talk about today. I see that there is some littles in the room, so I will be very careful. We're going to talk about David and Absalom. What a great story. I tell you, if Game of Thrones ain't got nothing on the Bible, right? So when I found out that I was speaking on this, I was said, man, there's all kinds of stuff going on in this story. We've got incest and people being violated, and there's murder and just all kinds of craziness going on in this story of David and Absalom. But reading through the story, I realize there's some things that I can definitely take away from it because of the way that David and Absalom handled the situation. So if you don't know, Absalom is David's son. He also has another son named Amnon, and they have a half-sister named Tamar. I'm going to make this very short and sweet and to the point. Amnon really wanted Tamar, his sister, and he ends up violating her. And so we're going to pick up in 2 Samuel chapter 13, verses 21 and 22. It says, when King David heard what had happened, he was very angry. And though Absalom never spoke to Amnon about this, he hated Amnon deeply because of what he had done to his sister. So that alone, I feel like there should be so much more packed into just those two verses, right? You have a father whose daughter has been violated by her brother, and it's David, the guy that killed Goliath, the guy who's a mighty man of war. And it says, when David heard what had happened, he was angry. That's it. Just angry. Nothing else. Just angry. And though Absalom never spoke to Amnon about this, he hated Amnon deeply because of what he had done to his sister. You know what? Absalom is kind of justified in this. Just a little, right? But he never talks to Amnon. So point number one, pain that isn't addressed becomes poison. Pain that isn't addressed becomes poison. After Amnon violated Tamar, David was furious, but he did nothing. David's passivity let injustice linger, which hardened Absalom's heart. David avoids the situation, and Absalom is silent. So you have a king, the father, who is just avoids it, and you have the son who sees it happen and just remains silent. Can I tell you that passive parenting isn't peaceful parenting? It often leads to greater division. We can't be passive. Unaddressed trauma in families can lead to internal decay. Sometimes we don't see the effects to the poison until later. The scripture goes on to say that 2 years later, Absalom plotted and succeeded in killing his brother Amnon. 2 years pass. David is angry, and Amnon is silent. For 2 years, there's no healing. There's trauma. And so Absalom plots this plan to kill his brother. Absalom's silence bred bitterness. It bred bitterness within him, and it ate him up for 2 years. And then he decided, it's time. I'm going to kill him. And he did. After he killed his brother, it says that he fled to Geshur. We're going to pick up in 2 Samuel chapter 13, verses 38 and 39. It says, he stayed there in Geshur for 3 years. So 5 years has passed now, right, since this happened. He stayed there in Geshur for 3 years, and King David now reconciled to Amnon's death, and he longed to be reunited with his son Absalom. And then we're going to go to 2 Samuel chapter 14, verse 24. So a little bit happens between these two chapters, and basically Joab sees that David is kind of lonely and wanting his son back. So Joab devises a plan. And he finally tells David, you need to bring Absalom back. And David agrees, yes, bring him back. But then listen to this. It says in verse 24, but the king gave this order, Absalom may go to his own house, but he must never come into my presence. So Absalom did not see the king. You go down to verse 28, it says, Absalom lived in Jerusalem for 2 years, but he never got to see his father. Says the king, but it's his dad. Point number two, distance doesn't heal what needs to be confronted. David longed for Absalom, but he refused to see him after he returned to Jerusalem. 5 years. 5 years David and Absalom were separated with no real reconciliation in the same city for 2 years, and they didn't speak to one another. How often do we avoid hard conversations, hoping that the problem will go away, hoping that time will heal? We believe the saying, time heals all wounds. That's a lie. That's a lie from the pits of hell. If things aren't confronted, time does not heal all wounds. For many in this room, just by statistic-wise, if I were to bring up a loved one that maybe abused you, could you handle it? If they were to walk into this sanctuary, could you handle it? That's a really good posture of heart. It's a good checkup to know where you're at. I've had to learn this the hard way. But So we, as Jesus followers, must initiate restoration even when it's uncomfortable. I mean, he says it. This scripture stinks. I don't like this scripture. I don't. Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. So if you are presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there at the altar. Go and be reconciled to that person. Then come and offer your sacrifice to God. I think our problem is that when we have aught in our heart, or we have issues with someone, we end up bringing a half-hearted sacrifice and expect a full reward. Because if you have aught against your brother, that's what you're doing. You're bringing a half-hearted sacrifice. If you have aught against your brother or your sister, an ex, whatever, right? And you're coming into the presence of the Lord and you're trying to pour your worship and you're saying you're going to pour your oil out on his feet. You've done like half a bottle. and can't expect a full reward. Emotional distance doesn't resolve pain. It often amplifies resentment. As we see, Absalom's in Jerusalem. 2 Samuel chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. After this, Absalom bought a chariot and horses, and he hired 50 bodyguards to run ahead of him. He got up early every morning and went out to the gate of the city. When people brought a case to the king for judgment, Absalom would ask where in Israel they were from, and they would tell him their tribe. Then Absalom would say, "You've really got a strong case here. It's too bad the king doesn't have anyone to hear it. I wish I were the judge. Then everyone could bring their cases to me for judgment, and I would give them justice." When people tried to bow before him, Absalom wouldn't let them. Instead, he took them by the hand and he kissed them. Absalom did this with everyone who came to the king for judgment. And so he stole the hearts of all the people of Israel. Point number three, rebellion often grows in the soil of neglect. Why was he able to steal the hearts of the people? David wasn't around. David wasn't doing his duties. Absalom manipulated the people's heart by offering the justice his father never gave. His rebellion was not just ambition. It was born from unmet expectations and emotional neglect. He undermined David by stepping into a role David vacated. And unfortunately, people will seek leadership where leadership is absent. Have you ever watched, man, you guys don't judge me. You're probably going to judge me. But if you know me, you know I like to eat. Have you guys ever watched the TV show MasterChef with Gordon Ramsay? Got some Gordon Ramsay fans in the house? All right, I love that show. I was preparing for this, and it reminded me. So, like, if you've watched MasterChef, if you haven't, it's a great show. You should go binge watch all the seasons because there's, like, 57 of them now. Gordon Ramsay, you know, yells at everyone and tells them that they've overcooked or undercooked their food, and it's great. But at some point during the competition, he gets two teams, and they usually feed firefighters or something to that effect. Police officers or something. He splits the teams up and he picks two captains who are usually the people who had the best dishes from the week before. And so these two captains get up there and they're like, all right. And so they have a food line. So they, all right, you three are on protein, you two are on sides, someone's on dessert. And the captain is supposed to plate the food, supposed to make sure that the food is good before it gets to Gordon, which, by the way, it never is, right? Gordon constantly takes it and goes, ah, and throws it. I mean, literally, we'll throw it on the ground. It's crazy. I love it. But what ended up happening is sometimes he's appointed someone to be a captain that isn't really supposed to be, or they're struggling. So they'll get a team, and I'm sitting there going, why are you doing this? They'll get a team member, and this guy is, like, from Texas, and all he knows how to do is cook barbecue. And they're supposed to make a steak, and the captain will go, cool, you're going to be on green beans. And it's like, he cooks on the grill. That's his favorite thing, and you just put him on green beans. So anyways, it's falling apart, and the captain is falling apart because they don't know how to lead. And at some point, Gordon will go, do you want someone else to take over? And they're put into a decision. Do I stick it out? Because if I lose and stick it out, I may get sent home. And if we lose and I don't want to be the captain, everyone can blame me. And there's usually someone in the back who's on, like, the mashed potatoes or something. And they've been super vocal the whole time. Like, come on, guys, we can do it. We can do it. We can get those steaks medium rare. And eventually the person who's in charge will look and go, would you like to take over? And they go, yep, I'll take over. I'll do it because you can't. When fathers, pastors, and mentors are passive, others will rise up out of reaction instead of calling. Gordon Ramsay has appointed someone to be the captain here, and they're falling apart, and he gives them the option if they want out. And sometimes they pick that. I want out. And someone else steps in who wasn't appointed. I love you guys. Fathers, I'm going to speak to the dads for a moment. Fathers, if we want our kids to heed our leadership and advice, then we have to be proactive. We can't be passive. We don't have to be perfect, but we have to be present. We don't have to be perfect, but we have to be present. If we're not, listen, we're the spiritual leaders of our home. I didn't say it, the Bible did. But if you're being a passive husband and a passive father, you're putting the mantle on someone it was not intended to be on. If you're married, you're putting it on someone it was never intended to be on. And we wonder why our children are falling apart. And we wonder why everything looks great on the outside, but we're full of anxiety in our homes, full of fear, full of depression, full of anger. Can I just say, in love, as the head of your house, are you being passive? Are you being passive in this? Are you taking authority? Are you hugging an altar or are you hugging a couch? Listen, God is calling us to something. God is calling us to something. There's revival in the air. But for something to be revived, something has to die. Something has to die. We see what happens when David was not only passive, but he stays distant from Absalom. Absalom has some friends that begin to get in his ear. 2 Samuel chapter 17, verses 1 through 14. Now Ahithophel, I'm going to butcher these words, guys. Okay, just to let you know. Say that on the front end. Now Ahithophel urged Absalom, "Let me choose 12,000 men to start out after David tonight. I will catch up with him while he is weary and discouraged. He and his troops will panic and everyone will run away. Then I will kill only the king, and I will bring all the people back to you as a bride returns to her husband. After all, it is only one man's life that you seek. Then you will be at peace with all the people." This plan seemed good to Absalom and to all the elders of Israel. But then Absalom said, "Bring in Hushai the Archite. Let's see what he thinks about this." When Hushai arrived, Absalom told him what Ahithophel had said. Then he asked, "What is your opinion? Should we follow Ahithophel's advice? If not, what do you suggest?" "Well," Hushai replied to Absalom, "this time Ahithophel has made a mistake. You know your father and his men. They are mighty warriors. Right now they are as enraged as a mother bear who has been robbed of her cubs. And remember that your father is an experienced man of war. He won't be spending the night among the troops. He is probably already hidden in some pit or cave. And when he comes out and attacks a few of your men, and if a few of your men fall, there will be panic among your troops, and the word will spread that Absalom's men are being slaughtered. Then even the bravest soldiers, though they have the heart of a lion, will be paralyzed with fear, for all Israel knows what a mighty warrior your father is and how courageous his men are. I recommend that you mobilize the entire army of Israel, bringing them as far away as Dan in the north and Beersheba in the south, that you will have an army as numerous as the sand on the seashore. And I advise that you personally lead the troops. When we find David, we'll fall on him like the dew that falls on the ground. then neither he nor any of his men will be left alive. And if David were to escape into some town, you will have all Israel there at your command. Then we can take ropes and drag the walls of the town into the nearest valley until every stone is torn down. Then Absalom and all the men of Israel said, Hushai's advice is better than Ahithophel's. For the Lord had determined to defeat the counsel of Ahithophel, which really was the better plan, so that he could bring disaster onto Absalom. We're going to skip ahead to 2 Samuel chapter 18, verse 9. They've been in battle. They've been fighting one another. And it says, during the battle, Absalom happened to come upon some of David's men. He tried to escape on his mule, but as he rode beneath the thick branches of a great tree, his hair got caught in the tree. His mule kept going and left him dangling in the air. One of David's men saw what had happened and told Joab, I saw Absalom dangling from a great tree. What? Joab demanded. You saw him there and didn't kill him? I would have rewarded you with 10 pieces of silver and a hero's belt. I would not kill the king's son for even 1,000 pieces of silver, the man replied to Joab. We all heard the king say to you and Abishai and Ittai, for my sake, please spare young Absalom. And if I had betrayed the king by killing his son, and the king would certainly find out who did it, you yourself would be the first to abandon me. Probably smart guy there. Enough of the nonsense, Joab said. Then he took the 3 daggers and plunged them into Absalom's heart as he dangled, still alive, in the great tree. 10 of Joab's young armor bearers then surrounded Absalom and killed him. Point number four. Pride and pain can destroy what God intended to bless. Pride and pain can destroy what God intended to bless. Absalom had so much potential. He was charismatic. He won the hearts of the people. He was influential, and he was strategic. But his pride and his pain led to his downfall. Pride says, I know better. Pain says, I've been wronged. But both without surrender say, I will not yield. And God cannot redeem what you are not willing to surrender. God can use your pain when it's surrendered, but it becomes poison when it's weaponized. God can use your pain when it's surrendered, but it becomes poison when it's weaponized. Toby, come on. 2 Samuel chapter 18, verse 33. This is where David finds out what's happened to Absalom. And this is heartbreaking. It says, the king was overcome with emotion. He went up to the room over the gateway and burst into tears. And as he went, he cried, oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died instead of you. Oh, Absalom, my son. I'm gonna do that again because I don't think we understand the weight of that. He cried, oh, my son, Absalom. My son. If only I had died instead of you. Oh, my son. I believe that David's heart-wrenching cry was the weeping of regret. He had years to not only punish Amnon, which could have maybe changed all of this story, but he had years where he could have reconciled with Absalom and he didn't. He mourned a relationship that might have been restored if only he had acted sooner. Think about this. Absalom was David's child. David had held him as a baby. He watched him grow up. He probably taught him to be the strong warrior he was. He may have even taught him the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. While sitting on his lap, say it with me, Absalom. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. There was once a time when father and son ate meals together, and they were family. And all that is taken away because David was passive and not proactive, and Absalom was silent. And after living in a city together for 2 years, they never spoke, they never saw each other. But Lifehouse, let me tell you, restoration is possible. I don't know where you're at today. Some of you in this room are David. Some of you in this room are Absalom. And some of you may be both. And that's okay. Because you're here. And restoration is possible. But it has to start now. Don't wait until it's too late to say what needs to be said to that loved one. Don't wait. I can tell you from personal experience, there are things that I wish I would have said to my parents, that there could have been closure. And there's not. There's not. So I challenge you, if you're David, take initiative. But if you're Absalom, humble your heart. We see this played out with the prodigal son. Luke chapter 15, verse 20. The prodigal has humbled his heart. He said, it's time to go back to the father. It says, so he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son and embraced him, and he kissed him. The prodigal humbled his heart, but the father took initiative. It says he was looking, and he saw him. I ain't got all the time to break that down because there's a lot there, but he ran after him, which was something that he should not have done. So the father kind of humbled himself too. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes for a moment. I'm going to ask the altar team. You guys can stand. I'm sorry. Stand, close your eyes. I'm going to ask the altar team to come up. There's no pressure, but the altars are open. This is the invitation. But I'm asking you to close your eyes for just a moment. I'm going to ask a few questions. And if anything resonates, then I'm going to encourage you to come up and pray. Lord, we ask right now that the Holy Spirit show to us if there's anything there that needs to be worked out so we can find freedom today. Maybe you're David in this story. You've allowed things to go unaddressed in fear of conflict. Maybe you've already played out in your head how the conversation's going to go and how that person may react. And since you've played it out in your head, you've decided you're not going to have the conversation that needs to be had. Well, my question is, where have you been passive when God is calling you to be proactive? Where have you been passive when God is calling you to be proactive? Holy Spirit, show that to us right now. Where have you been passive when God is calling you to be proactive? If something comes to your heart, I encourage you to step out and come to the altar. Maybe you're Absalom in this story. Maybe you're Absalom in this story. Let me ask you, what are you holding on to instead of bringing it to the Lord? What hurt or pain have you held on to and not trusted the Father with yet? What hurt or pain have you not trusted Him with yet? You may be asking me right now, Don, how much forgiveness do they deserve? And I would ask you, how much freedom do you want? Forgiveness isn't just freeing them, but it's freeing you too. It's not just freeing them, it's freeing you too. I would ask you, how much freedom do you want? Today is the day to stop the cycle of silence and pride. It's time to choose healing. Toby's going to lead us in worship. I encourage you to pray. If the Holy Spirit brings something to your heart, if you're David or Absalom in this story, maybe you're realizing that as a husband or as a wife that there's more you could be doing spiritually to protect one another, to build one another up. Maybe you do need to have a hard conversation with a loved one and let them know that they hurt you when they said something. And although it happened 5 years ago, you're still not over it. You thought you were, but then that person's name was mentioned, and all of that hurt rise back to the top. Can I tell you, when that happens, it's the Holy Spirit trying to heal you. We pray prayers of, God, I want to know you. I want to draw closer to you. I want to draw closer to you. I want my cup to overflow. And the Lord says, okay, I'm going to answer that prayer. I'm going to let your cup overflow. But for that to happen, there's some crud at the bottom that's got to come out, which means that I'm going to allow someone from your past to come into your present. I'm going to allow a mistake that happened many years ago to come into your present. And all of a sudden, you're going to feel different. I don't like this. I don't like this. Everything was good, but all of a sudden, I'm battling anger and bitterness and shame. And the Lord is saying, bring it to me, and I will give you rest. You're ready now. You're ready now to lay it at my feet and leave it there. Maybe you're Absalom and you were the one that was hurt. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Maybe you were the one that was hurt. Maybe you saw injustice with a sibling, and your parents weren't there to defend them. Maybe your parents were absent, and things were done to you or to other family members, and you've held on to bitterness. Held on to anger. And yet again, with time, you think that you're healed. But with God, that's not how it works. He wants all of you. He wants all of the pain. He wants all of the shame. He wants all of the anger. He can take it. He's a big God. Father, be the Father you never had. That you are a very present help, a very present help in a time of trouble. I'm going to ask the youth that are going to camp if they would come across the front. Don't be bashful. You're about to go to camp where you're going to jump and dance your head off. These guys are leaving this afternoon to head to camp. And And they'll be gone. They'll be gone from now till Wednesday. We have how many? We have two adults going. So we're going to pray for the kids, but we're going to pour out a double portion on the workers that are going. So we're going to do this a little different. I'm going to ask if anyone here went to camp and just had an encounter with the Father. Like, you have wonderful memories of camp, of getting to go to camp. If you would raise your hand. Great. I'm going to ask you guys to come and stand behind one of these young people. And if we don't have enough, we'll make it happen. If you have to, put a hand on two or three. Two hands and a foot. Just don't do both feet and both hands. That may be bad. But we're going to pray over these kids. This is the future. That's cliche, but it's the truth. They have vision. The Lord will use them with vision. Lord, we ask right now, oh God. We ask right now, oh God, that these kids, these young adults, Lord, they don't like to be called kids, I'm sorry. These young adults, God, that they will have a supernatural encounter with you. Something that just can't be explained other than, man, I was kissed by heaven. That the gifts, God, and the callings that you have put on their life, oh God, that they will be stirred within them this week at camp. That they will come back and they will be salt and they will be light in their schools and in their families, God. That you give them boldness. God, that you give them a boldness that this generation hasn't had. That you give them a passion, Lord, that past generations have not had. God, we ask for revival and let it start with them. We ask that right now. Right now. God, I thank you for the prophets that will come back. I thank you for the pastors and the teachers that will come back. I thank you for the evangelists that will come back from camp. That they are, they are not a mistake. In Jesus' name, we thank you for all of this, Lord, and that you will have your way at the camp. That all the kids, not just ours, that are there, man, that they will experience you in a special, tangible way. That their identities will be rooted and grounded in you. That they are sons and daughters of the Most High. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Y'all have a wonderful rest of your Sunday.